Well, let's read a little about that from Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read 9 verses of Acts chapter 9. And talk a bit about each verse, sort of an expository lesson today. I'm going to get a feel of what's going on here from the first 9 verses in this chapter. This being the word of God, dear people, let's hear it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. May God bless his word. Once again, we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would bless this word to our hearts and to our minds, to our souls and to our spirit. That as a result of just hearing it, it would improve us. May we hear this faithful message based on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the story begins. How the fiercest and most ferocious opponent of Christ and his bride, the church, became the most ardent, devoted defender of Christianity and apostle to the Gentiles. In the very first verse of chapter 9, we read, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." That verse, where that Greek word, it's a verb, empneo, translated in the Authorized Version here, breathing out. In the ESV, it's translated a little bit better, breathing. Some translators translated breathing fire like a dragon. But actually, the word breathing out, that verb, apneo, means to inhale. It means to breathe in, not out, but breathe in. The image portrayed is that of Saul being so overwhelmed and overcome with passion passion and hate, was determined to carry out his persecution like some wild beast against Christians, who snorts before it attacks, like a bull in a bull ring, paws the earth and snorts. And if you know anything about that, you will realize you have to breathe in order to snort. Like a wild beast. That's the way it's portrayed anyway. Don't do that. Do it. Wait till you go home. Try it. You have to breathe in. And so verses 1 and 2, and so he went to the high priest and desired to him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. A little bit of history. Before Saul leaves, he goes to the high priest seeking authorization to carry out his dastardly deeds, which he had already initiated in Jerusalem, to continue now in the northern region in Damascus, which is one of the oldest cities in the world, Damascus. Abraham knew of that. It was before Abraham. It may be the oldest city on earth, Damascus. And there was a large settlement of Jews in Damascus. I had appeared there. In fact, during the time of the reign of Nero, Nero killed 10,000 Jews in the city of Damascus. And so Saul, suspecting that some of these Jews in that community in Damascus had been seduced by these Christians that were talking a lot about this person Jesus and his resurrection. And so he sought out the necessary papers that he could go into each of the synagogues in Damascus and had the legal and authoritative justification from the theocratic leader, the high priest, to bind Christians, to put them under arrest, to drag them, kicking and screaming, so to speak, as Sproul puts it, back to Jerusalem for punishment, perhaps even execution. R.C. Sproul adds that this is one of the several accounts of the conversion of Saul that we find in the book of Acts. We find it in chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. You know, and there's a reason for that. This repeat of Saul converted. And the most serious question that the early church faced was the legitimacy of the apostleship of Paul. Because all the other apostles had been members of the original 12. They had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and all the other apostles had their authorization to be apostles by the direct and immediate call of Jesus. And this is completely in line with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, for somebody to be a prophet, he didn't just go to school and get a degree and then was ordained by the company as a prophet. No, a prophet in Israel with a capital P required that you were called directly by God. And that is why people like Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah are careful to give the circumstances of their call when God set them apart and made them prophets, hearing the voice of Isaiah to this day, right? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Specifically speaking to the Lord, and the Lord speaking to him. Dear people, similarly in the New Testament, the call of an apostle was a direct call from God. That is, from the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why this call of Saul on the road to Damascus by Jesus is of supreme importance. Having not been one of the original 12, an eyewitness of the resurrection, and a persecutor and injurious person, his own words, he was highly suspect, and rightly so. You know, it's like a person today running for office, known to be a Hamas sympathizer, shouting, protesting, river to the sea, river to the sea, extermination of all the Jews, suddenly saying, I love the Jews, running for office. I love the Jews. After meeting Benjamin Netanyahu. Oh, really? Certainly a suspicious character, justifiably so. And so Saul, who claimed to have met Jesus on the road to Damascus and having been transformed by the meeting, this had to be repeated again and again throughout the book of Acts. It's been said that one of the reasons Luke wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, besides the obvious, was how the Holy Spirit worked to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the nations, was to provide an apologia, an apology or a defense for the credentials of this man, Saul of Tarsus, coming to be known later as Paul, apostle to the Gentiles. They were suspicious of him, and rightly so. Now, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And commentators have pointed out that, you know, filling in the gaps from other sections of the book of Acts, Saul's journey took place around high noon, when the sun was bright and shiny in its apogee, its highest point. The day was bright, and suddenly there shined round about a light from heaven. The report is that so bright was this light that from heaven that it outshines the sun. Now, the Greek word translated shined round about, that's one word, shined round about, is the same word used to describe the flash of light from a bolt of lightning. Now, people living in Central Florida know about that, because lightning bolts strike Central Florida, flash in the sky there more than all the other states combined. That's in Central Florida. A little bit of tidbit of information there, trivia. But the flashes of lightning only last a few seconds, if that. But here, this flash of light was so intense and lasting, of supernatural origin, heaven's glorious light, that it caused Saul and probably the rest of the company as well to fall to the ground. He fell to the earth, verse 4, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? A couple of things about this. His voice he heard, referring to the words he heard. Saul, Saul. This is called a double knock. That's Sproul and others call it. Double knock. What does that mean? When someone is addressed by the repetition of their name, it occurs approximately 15 times in the Bible. When Abraham was about to plunge the knife into the heart of his dear son, he heard a voice from heaven say, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. When Moses is called by God in a midnight wilderness from the burning bush, Moses, Moses, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy. When God called Samuel in his youth, before he knew the voice of the Lord, under the tutelage of Eli, who told him, next time you hear it, just listen, pay attention. And so he did that, and he heard, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded, speak, for thy servant hears. And this happened in other places as well in the throughout the Old Testament. And recall when Jesus admonishes Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. When he weeps over Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you to myself as a hen her chicks, but you would not. And then there was on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By now, I'm sure you notice that this is a form, this form of address is intensely personal. Saul, the persecutor of Christians, Jesus says to Saul, the persecutor of Christians, Saul, Saul. No doubt Saul understood that this was a personal, intimate form of biblical duress. Saul, Saul, why? Why are you persecuting me? It's interesting to notice that Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? How is Paul, Saul, persecuting the ascended Savior? What came to my mind immediately in asking that question is Zechariah 2 and verse 8. For thus saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you. Speaking of the nations that were spoiling Israel, that were coming against the people of God. He says, for he that touches you, my Israel, my people, touches the apple, the pupil of my eye. He who touches you, dear Christian, to do you harm, to hurt, to mock, to abuse, to offend, to persecute, does so to Jesus Christ himself. He is so intimately connected to you and to me, dear saint, that he takes personally the pain, the sorrow, the insults that men and women hurl against his precious people. Do you believe that? It's true. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with... I'm still in Zechariah there. Should be good to hear too. But going back to Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And says Saul. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutes. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now I know some versions don't have kick against the pricks, but they're wrong to abstain from that verse. That's clearly in the Bible. I am Jesus whom you have hated and despised and persecuted these many days, having mistreated and manhandled my dear ones. Saul, understand this. It's hard to kick against the pricks or the goads. Some versions might say goads. This may be an obscure reference to us, but back in the day, everybody got that message. Many of you probably know that farm produce and such were transported from farm to market in carts pulled by oxen. Now, oxen can behave like mules at times and stubbornly refuse to move. And so the wagoneer would be forced to use a whip. Now, whipping the beasts would sometimes make them react in a more stubborn fashion by kicking the cart. And, of course, break the cart apart. Because, you know, that's a strong beast, and it's kicking hard. It's going to break that cart apart. So what they did, they put these metal or wooden, hard wooden spikes in the front of it, where the beast would kick. And it would cause them, these goads, right, would cause them to move along, goad them along. However, at times, they would, on occasion, the animal would become more angry and kick against the spike that pierced him the first time, piercing him again. R.C. Sproul remarks, it's like the person who bangs his head against the wall over and over and over and again. And when asked, why are you banging your head against the wall? He says, because it feels so good when I stop. Stupid, right? But Jesus was saying to Saul, he's saying, Saul, it's hard to kick against those pricks. It's hard to kick against the goad. By you doing what you're doing, you keep on kicking. He's saying, in essence, Saul, you stupid ox. That's what he's saying. You stupid ox. You're acting like a beast when you continue on in your hostility against me. Saul, unlike many people today, got the message. But people today, in your own family, among your own friends and neighbors and such, continue to be like a stupid animal, resisting and going against the resurrected Savior. Saul got the message, but people today don't get it. They're out and about doing their thing. I think that their thing is more important than worshiping the God of all creation, the God who can give you life and life eternal. But you're too busy. Your stuff is too important. You're too lazy. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, we should be praying. We should be praying for our friends, our family, our neighbors, our entire community to stop acting like dumb animals. Come to Jesus with fear, with trembling, with amazement that you, a sinner, a terrible sinner, can come into heaven, can come into the kingdom of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. With fear and with trembling. Because you know, as I said before, everyone who knows who he or she is comes to Jesus with fear and tremble. Because he knows that he is an imperfect person. He, she, imperfect, full of sin. I'm telling you, even now, if you saw an angel, you would faint. You would faint. You would tremble. You'd be amazed and astonished, even at an angel, if it come right before you and appear all of a sudden. You'd be trembling and shaking because you know you are powerless and you are weak. And you are full of sin. And you know, and I know, especially after I commit a sin, that I know I willfully did it in the face of God. Imagine if he appeared in the presence after I sinned just now. What would I think? That, oh man, I'm going to hell. And anyone who has not come to the before God, in the presence of God, with fear and trembling and amazement and astonishment, doesn't know himself and doesn't know his God. That's the way you come. That's salvation. Not, oh, okay, I accept Jesus, little Jesus into my heart. And maybe later I'll make him Lord of my life. What a weak witness. That saves no one. And then to find forgiveness, kindness, mercy without limit. To find a place in God's kingdom and a seat at the table at the wedding feast in heaven is amazing. I'm astounded and astonished, Lord, that I'm invited. Now Saul, who had his own ideas and followed his own plan and purpose, having met Jesus, was to be about to be given a new plan, a new purpose for life and living by God himself. And we read about that, beginning anyway, in verses 6 to 9, trembling and astonished. That's salvation, people. That's what salvation looks like. He's right. This is conversion. This is salvation. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Surrender, right? Submission, surrender, brokenness. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what I want you to do for me, Lord, or with me, Lord. Be my partner, Lord. No, what would you have me do? Take over my life. I had my own plans, I had my own purpose, I had my own way, my thinking. Now, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord told him, arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what I will have you do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. And he spent 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Blinded by the heavenly light, Saul, the snorting, threatening beast of a man, now led by the hand, brought into Damascus without sight. Neither did he eat or drink anything, left to his own thought to contemplate what just happened. Now, what others have said about this is Saul's life was turned at that point when he was converted. Saul's life was turned upside down. Who, as the Apostle Paul, would turn the world? He turned the world upside down. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the epistles and 13 of the books in the New Testament alone. I mean, Paul was the greatest man that ever lived for God. The greatest man that ever lived. He turned the whole world. He turned my life and your life upside down. Now, I can certainly ask you at this point, I should ask you, has Jesus turned your life around? I know there's some people here that can say yes, indubitably so. I most assuredly can. He turned my life completely around, upside down, when he converted me. And it was immediate. Can you say that? Why not? Who do you think you are? Well, some of you have been Christians early on. Maybe from birth or shortly thereafter. Some, like my wife, can say, I do not remember a time in my life without Jesus. That's fair, right? Some of you can say that. So perhaps a better question is, have others seen the difference in your life? Has anyone ever said to you, you know, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? Has someone who known you say, you know, I can see you are changing? You are really changing. Or have you sat on your laurels too long? And have you assumed too much? You're supposed to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you been changing? Have you been turning? Have you been converted, man? Can you say, I have been converted? I'm a new creature in Christ. This is not something you add to your important life and existence. Oh, you're so important. Jesus Christ is everything. He turned my life upside down, all around. Has he done that? Is he doing that? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus or not? You can answer that. I can't answer it for you. This is not a game. This is serious stuff. Conversion. I'm converted from being a monster man to being a saved, a created, a newly created man. How do we know that Saul was at the beginning stage of his conversion. Well, I'm not going to read it to you now. You can go home and read it. In chapter 22, in Acts 22, he explains this whole thing on the Damascus Road and what happened to him. And in that chapter, I can say that he was definitely, he was converted and admitted, I persecuted the way, or this way. Now, the way was a description used derogatorily to describe Christians by their enemies who believe their Lord, who said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, Saul, persecuted this way, meaning the Christians, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. This is from Acts 22. And he confesses his sins, and he repented of them, and he submitted his entire life to Christ. And he talks about this again and again, because it was so remarkable what had happened in his life. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this, thinking back on his conversion, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me for that. He counted me faithful, putting me into his ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Right? The worst person in the whole world, he thought, was Saul of Tarsus. The worst person in the whole world, himself. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And then he just breaks out. He just breaks out into a doxology. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Over his conversion. He just sings the praises of God, Jesus Christ. Just thinking again on his conversion. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for whom? For Christ. I count my life before I was saved a loss. Total loss. Unimportant. Seen. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Can you say that? I will give up everything to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? Then I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Take it all, Lord. Take everything.
I want to be conformed into your image. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I don't want anything in this life or anyone in this life to hold me back from that. Can you say that? Can you believe that? Can you want that? Can you desire that? Can you pray for that? That's what's happening here. He called him Lord, by the way, right? I accept Jesus into my heart. And maybe a little later on, as some Christians say, I'll make him Lord of my life. You make him Lord? You don't make him Lord. He's Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't make him Lord of your life. He is Lord. Whether you believe or not, he's Lord. And we also know that his conversion was immediate. What must I do? Touched on that before, right? What must I do, Lord? What would you have me do? Recently, I met with the visitation committee of the presbytery. And they were asking me about, you know, how I'm doing, why I'm doing what I'm doing, and continue to do what I'm doing. I'm 75, right? And I said to them, I'm reminded by Mark Twain, the two most important days in a person's life, the day he's born and the day he finds out why. And I told them, it took me a while, but I found out why I was born. And that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to my dying day. I didn't say anything after that. And so Paul was told what to do. And he did it, advancing along a narrow way. He's broken, he's devastated, he's shattered now, he's melted down, he's submissive, compliant, obedient. But this is how salvation works, dear people. This is what salvation looks like. Can I repeat that? Broken, devastated, shattered, melted, submissive, compliant, obedient. That's what MacArthur says. Supernatural, divine, sovereign contact, conviction of the great sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, converted into a submissive follower of a new heavenly master. That's what MacArthur, the way MacArthur put it. That's the way salvation looks. That's not hard to understand, is it? That's not confusing, is it? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? Is that what's going on in your life? Does that describe you? Pretty straightforward. Nope. Pulled punches. Observe verse 9. I'm back there for a minute. He was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. What do you think he was doing during those 3 days? He was in communion with his new master. That's what he was doing. He was in communion with, he was fasting, he was praying, he was speaking to his new master. He was thinking about all that had happened. The last thing he had seen was that blazing presence of Jesus, and he heard his serious but caring voice speak to him, the persecutor, the savage persecutor, in an affectionate way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That sight dominated his now sightless eyes. That voice dominated his soul's mind. He could think of no one else except Jesus, whom he had persecuted. It was said of an astronomer who made the mistake of looking too long at the blazing sun that his blindness was not the blindness of darkness, but the blindness of light. Saul, stunned by the light of Jesus, overwhelmed by his brilliance, Saul realized for the first time in his life that he, when you come face to face with Jesus, when you're converted by Jesus, truly converted by his Spirit, you realize that I, Saul realizing that he, that I am the darkness, that I have to go. That is my darkness. That has to go. So that the light of Jesus can shine through him, through you. I have to go. More of thee, less of me. May they see you and not me, Lord Jesus, so that the light of Jesus can shine through him and the gospel light brighten the entire world. Someone once said that salvation is such a wonderful thing that the only way I can describe it is to say, salvation, conversion, is a miracle in a moment. Is a miracle in a moment. Has this miracle happened to you? Does Christ dominate your life, your heart, your soul, your mind, your will, your strength, right? Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. Is Christ, dear people, dear children, young people, is Christ your everything? Is Christ your all in all? Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It's so wonderful to get into it, to dive into the depth of it a bit, and to just the refreshment is so, so glorious. And it does give us pause, Lord. It does give us pause to repent. To repent of our weakness, to repent of our flaws, to repent of our sinfulness, to repent of our laziness, to repent of our distractions, whatever it may be. And to just afresh and anew come to you with fear and trembling to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. I hope that made some people hear today your message, Lord, fear and tremble to work out our salvation. With much fear and trembling, knowing that it is you that will work in us to will and do of thy good pleasure. This we say and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.